Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We thank God for the testimonies which have been shared. Through testimonies, we acknowledge that what has happened is not a happenstance or something which has happened by chance, but we acknowledge the hand of God in that. And giving testimony is one way of worshiping God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The crusade dates. Yesterday, the crusade committee had a meeting and the dates were fixed. The crusade dates will be 1st August to 4th August. That is in Mtenguleni. So a crusade is not a simple event. It involves quite a lot. Involves quite a lot in terms of preparation. Preparation, number one, is prayer. And many other things. And of course, financial resources. So this goes out to all ministry partners, both within the congregation and those overseas. A crusade is coming up. And when you look at the impact these meetings have, I tell you, it goes beyond the 3 days we're talking about. There's one of the gentlemen we brought from Chatama. They were doing some works at the farm. And I think it's Brother Kashala who was telling me, what's the name of the brother again? The one who was testifying how his life has changed. The one who that's brother? Yeah, Brother Benson Piri. Yeah. So these are people who are a result of the work, you know, which has happened there. So I think the man was, his life was lost into alcoholism. Terrible. Terrible. So he was sharing something to Brother Kashala about how he was talking about my life before, whatever little we work for, it wasn't life at all. It was a broken family. Whatever little I could have, I wasn't really keeping the family the way it's supposed to be. And he was reflecting on how his family life has changed because of the light which has shined upon him. So, and I was telling Brother Kashala that when a person is saved or they receive Christ, a lot of things really happen. It's like a family is set in the right direction. Children are set in the right direction. You know, and that's the impact of these meetings. Amen. So, well, Brother Nzima says the attendance could be bigger than what we had in Chatama. We commit that to prayer. Our desire is for the hand of God to manifest in those meetings.
Amen.
And so we shall create a page on the website for those who want to support the crusade. The funds will have to go into the church account, and there's a committee which will be managing whatever those funds are for. But we can only announce the budget once all the people who were given tasks yesterday, Brother Mansa for public relations and certain things Brother Nzima needs to do, Brother Kashala is in charge of energy, power requirements, and all such things. And of course, there's an issue of logistics that again falls under Brother Kashala. So we want to come up with a total budget of what this will require. And like we did last time, all roads will lead to Mtenguleni, meaning those who won't get on vehicles, we have to get them on, what do you call that bus?
UBZ bus.
UBZ bus, yeah. And so from here, our estimate was the mission team or the crusade team, which will come from here, will be, what was the estimate, Brother Mansa?
85.
Yeah. From here, 15.
Yeah, just from Lusaka here. Sorry?
35 and then Chatama.
35, okay. Then the group again from Chatama will need to come, and also from Rufunsa. Now, the reason why we do that is On a crusade, the people who come, these are people from the world. Others are just from the pubs. Others are just from... And so you can't say, let us sing a song. You'll be alone singing. So we want believers to form a mass choir. Yeah. We want believers to do ushering. And that is why we need the team to be there. I mean, I think the Chatama one was good because children also went in the field evangelizing during the day. Yeah, but most importantly, we need to prepare in prayer. And so May, we have holidays in May. I think it will be a 3 days holiday somewhere there. Leaders. We want leaders from Rufunsa, from Chatama, from Mwembeshi now. We all want to come together. And please don't think about food budget. We'll be locked up here 3 days in prayer, seeking the Lord. Well, probably we'll be taking tea and some rice, but it will be a time to pray. It will be a time to seek the Lord. It will be a time to talk about church management affairs, but under an anointing, not like a business meeting where executives and secretaries are taking minutes. We desire seeking the Lord and the speaking of the Lord. Amen. So that's what we're going to do, and we pray God helps us. Shall we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know what we can do about this. I would like to use the whiteboard, but then... Will that help?
Yes.
All right. So this is the third chapter of 2 Timothy. And we are continuing with unto Timothy the preacher. And on this chapter, we want to speak about perilous times. Paul says something here. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures, we desire that you minister to our hearts this evening, because we believe that what Brother Paul had foreseen is here today. Give us eyes that can see, hearts that can discern. We don't want to be a religious people, but we desire to be a spiritual people who are able to hear the voice of the great shepherd, even in this dark hour. Yes, Lord, dark as it may be, we know the great shepherd still speaks, and those who are truly his sheep, his flock, they're able to recognize and hear the voice. Grant it, Lord. Help me, Lord, to break forth the bread this evening, as it stands my lot to do this. I don't want to speak my thoughts or ideas, but Lord, help me that the mind of God can be expressed and someone can be helped and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. We may be seated. Now, when you look at the word perilous, it means, if you look at a common definition or a simple dictionary explanation of the term, perilous means full of danger or risk. I'll request someone to close this window. Maybe you can open those others. The last thing I want to see, I'm preaching and a bat comes. So you can close that. Yeah. Perilous means full of danger or what? Risk. Another rendition of the term, imminent risk of disaster. So here you are looking at a condition which is dangerous, and there is imminent risk about to happen. You know, you are living in a moment where at any time something bad may happen. It's a dangerous, delicate situation. One who is not careful gets overtaken or destroyed by the danger or by the imminent risk. Now, when you look at a word like that, oh, perilous means a situation or condition which is full of danger or risk and it's imminent. You know, imminent, Suzi wakuti, apa, stizi wafamine visa tigwela. We don't know at what moment or at what time. That's a perilous situation. Your future really rests on a razor edge. One wrong step, you are out of the way and you are in harm's way. That's a perilous condition. Now, when you look at this, someone says, oh yes, really, these are the times we're living in. And what do people think about? Oh, imminent danger. What do they think about? You think about tsunami. You think about hurricane. You think about floods. You think about war. You think about such terrible things. That is how our minds have been conditioned to think about risks. But if I may suggest, well, I'm not a historian. If that is what we refer to as perilous, I should think times were very uncertain in those old Roman Empire times. I think there were more persecutions that time than you can talk of today. I think today life is fairly predictable, right? Christians of that time, you don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow because of the persecutions, yet in the context of this chapter, those are not things Paul is mentioning in this chapter as perilous, as imminent danger. He mentions about 19 things which he refers to as issues which will characterize what he refers to as perilous. Well, let's read them. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Notice verse 2 starts with the word for. In other words, these activities we are reading about are the things which are creating this undesirable condition known as perilous times. So, what things is he saying? Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, that is religiousness, but denying the power thereof. From such, try to stay there and encourage them, they will reform. Is that what it says? From such, do what? Turn away. Now, this is quite a long list, but I just want us to focus on the first four. Lovers of what? Lovers of own selves, right? Number two, covetousness. Number three, boasters. Number four, proud. Hey, some things look like they're a repetition, but they're not really a repetition. Like when you look at boasters and proud, it seems somewhat to refer to the same thing, doesn't it? But now let us look at lovers of own selves, or lovers of their own selves. Do you realize that to love your own self is the opposite of the Christian call? You know, our calling in the Christian walk is based on self-denial. But these concepts are completely long forgotten in much of Christendom. Let us read Matthew 16, verse 24. You know, the Christian message today has been so diluted until really you can say there is spiritual malnutrition in most of the places, because people have never had an opportunity to hear what the true vision of Christianity is. Much of the vision of Christianity we see around is the feel-good Christianity, the I can do it and make it in life Christianity. Until when a man stands up and points out things which are really going the wrong direction, there is a word for you. You are a negative person. You are a doomsayer. The words you are speaking are not progressive. They are not encouraging. Until even the sheep, what you can call the sheep you have today in church, they say, "Now I want to hear something which can encourage me. Something which can build my life." You've heard those sentiments before, right? Why? It's about self-help. Even books which sell a lot around the world, the best-seller books, most of them are self-help or what do you call motivational, something to discover who you are. Looked at in the right way, hey, those things, some books can be very helpful. I do read such, but I can tell you one thing. You really need to have discernment, because there can be a very thin line between trying to do something to help improve what you are doing in life and getting to a place where you are proud and boastful. We'll get into those two words later on. For now, we want to look at lovers of ourselves. Let's read what the Lord Jesus said about self. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man," does any man include you? Any man means any man. "If any man," okay, "will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and do what?" In other words, you can't follow the Lord without taking up your cross. You can't follow the Lord without denying yourself. Now, do you realize when people out there read such a thing, even some so-called born-again Christians, they may say, "Amen, praise the Lord." But actually, when they look at that, it somewhat gives a melancholy kind of... say, hey, so Christianity actually is about pain. Is about self-denial. Those are thoughts we have about self-denial. Some negative connotations to it. But I want us to understand what self-denial is. Do you actually know the self-denial of what the Lord Jesus is speaking about? Do you actually realize that is where your joy hides? Yeah. We're not talking about the self-denial of Buddhists or the so-called monks, where people develop a philosophy of injuring yourself or denying yourself things, and actually you really look awful and sad. And somehow you feel you are connecting with the reality. You know, the Buddha used to do that. What's the name of the Buddha? The fellow who started this thing. Siddhartha, is it? The fellow who started this Buddhist philosophy. He came from a wealthy family. But somehow he wasn't feeling at peace, you know. So he moved away from the palace. And story has it, he started living as an ascetic, you know, where you deny yourselves pleasures of life. You spend a lot of time hungry. You don't want to wear maybe a nice outfit. Okay, you call those monks, right? And there are certain countries where Buddhism is very strong. You will see them walking about. I remember that this time, I think I was in Cambodia. We went in this eating place, and I saw they wear a certain outfit. You know, it's just a wrap of a piece of cloth. They wrap themselves like that. So I was sitting in that restaurant. I think brother was ordering some food. And so they walked in. And well, they just walk in, they sit. And they started serving them food. I didn't know what that was all about, but actually, this religion is strong there. When you see them, they've come like that, you give them food. You, out of charity, not that they're paying, you give them, you know, because the life they've chosen, it's a life of the path of wisdom, revelation. And so, you know, that's the kind of life they live. It's a life of asking for things, you know. And of course, I mean, you have a system like that, people want to go in it, right? Because, yeah, you go in a restaurant, I mean, something is given to you, right? But, well, they believe in secluding themselves. They don't really take pleasure in eating and stuff like that, no. But where they need to have like a meal, they've denied themselves pleasures of life. That gives some semblance of self-denial. You think that's the self-denial Jesus was talking about? No. There's so much you can call self-denial that actually is full of your flesh in it and self. The devil is the old enchanting serpent who can take your mind to a deep end and you think you are doing God a service, but actually there's really nothing you are doing. You think you are being humble when actually you are feeding your flesh. Humility or any characteristic that is divine or is of God has no dose of carnality in it. You learn of that way not by your carnal mind, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you're not born again, there's really nothing to it. Now, Jesus says, to follow me, you deny yourself. You deny yourself. You take your cross and you come with me. But here is a paradox. In this kingdom of God, self-denial is really a paradox. Because through self-denial, you actually get filled with immense power and grace and joy. It's a liberating peace of God, which the world cannot give anyone. Oh, sometimes when we are praying and seeking the Lord, a person in the world won't understand that life to say, well, these people, what kind of a life is this? I think some time back, I remember someone asking me, I think that was a cousin, he says, your life, what things do you do which you enjoy? I mean, do you sometimes go out for fun to some time? I mean, Andrew, tell me, what kind of a life do you live? Because every time I see you go to the mountain, you are in prayer, and I didn't know what to say. I didn't expect such a question, you know. But oh, if someone could see the true joy, peace, grace, and power, it's really fulfilling. It's true joy. When you deny yourself and commit yourself to Christ, when you can say, I am not my own, I am His. You know, there's this book I'm reading. I started it a few days ago. I think it's Sister Nancy in Singapore who mentioned this book to me. Yes. There are certain books I needed, I think that was the time when we were scheduled to meet in Norway. And so before they could come, I needed this book, that book. Now, from the list I stated, she mentioned something like, have you read A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23? A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I said, no, I don't think I've read it. It's by Philip Keller. So I got this book quite a long time ago. I think that was the last convention we had. That is when I received it. But, I have a number of books which I have bought, and then I'll put them on a list. Which one should I read next? And so this happened to fall in my hands to start reading it on my schedule some 2 days ago. So I said, okay, let me read what this is about. Oh my, it's beautiful. This gentleman is a shepherd. All his life raising sheep. And now he says, when people read Psalm 23, they don't really, there's a lack of understanding of it, because there are certain things you only appreciate and understand them when you've been a shepherd, because David was a shepherd. You know, when you look at this scripture, it was not written by professors. It was not written by scholars. Did you know that? Do you know when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking common language of the street? But of course, it has to be written down to the official language. But the problem is, the prophets were not educated people, most of them. When they were speaking, they used simple language, which people could understand. But of course, today you have people going to university to earn a degree to understand what a poor shepherd was speaking. And of course, there's another layer which is put to it. It's an educated man's language, right? But there are certain things, I love the way he expressed it. He says, when David was writing these things, David was a shepherd. But unfortunately, almost all of us here, Brother Mansa is an engineer, teacher of English, Brother Zima, and others are into computing, others are into... Now, when we are reading a story written by a shepherd, what do you get from it? If you don't really have a good understanding of certain things they're talking about, there's a whole lot world of meaning which gets lost from you. Why? You're just reading based on simple understanding of things, you know. But there's something which he mentioned which I love. You know, he talks about this particular day, and I think my wife has read some pages. How far did you go? Did you get into chapter 2, 3? Okay. She was telling me she had started reading it, but I don't think she has finished it. But after I read a few things, I said, wow, this is a very wonderful book. And he talks about his experience as a farmer. You know, he has a passion to take care of sheep. And he says he had a neighbor. This neighbor was just those farmers where they rent a farm and then they start taking care of sheep. You know, the people do things like that. You are not really a farmer, but you just rent a place, and sometimes maybe you can hire someone to look after that. We have a word now, we call it phone farmers. You don't live at the farm. Say, how are things there? Maybe you visit there once a month. That's not really a typical hands-on farmer. You understand that? So now he says, there's this fellow, he was keeping sheep, and these sheep were not looking good. They were not taken care of. They were not eating well. And sometimes these sheep come to the fence where his sheep were. But you know, there's a demarcation. It says, you could look at them, it's like they are crying out to say, deliver us from the bad shepherd. He's not feeding us. You know? But these other sheep are feeding well. They're eating the real stuff. Now, he narrates an experience where he says he had ordered, you know, this sheep. It was They were looking good and nice. And you, there was that happiness of the flock he had just ordered. And he was with his neighbor. They were both admiring how a right choice was made, how these animals were looking so good. Now, let me read this little portion here. This is on page 23. This is on page 23. The day I bought my first 30 ewes, my neighbor, am I pronouncing ewes right? Okay, let us end there. The day I bought my first 30 ewes, my neighbor and I sat on the dusty coral rails that enclosed the sheep pens and admired the choice. Strong, well-bred ewes that had become mine. That had become what? You, I mean, every one of us, when you get something, you feel good, right? How does it feel? What's the name of the vehicle?
Vanguard.
Vanguard, parked there. You see the number plate and you say, that's mine. Feels good, isn't it? Whether, well, it's a house you've built, there's that satisfaction you experience, right? Because that thing is yours. Now, he felt good as a farmer. But now here is the thing. Turning to me, his neighbor, he handed me a large, sharp, killing knife and remarked tersely, "Well, Philip, they are yours. Now you have to put your mark on them." Brother Kashala, the electrician, do you have understanding of that statement? He's an electrician. He was given that sharp knife. What farmers do, if you've noticed, even here in our farms, you will notice cows, sheep, there's chodinda kumato. You've seen that? Hey, that's a painful thing. Wamazidinda, sometimes the, well, let me not go into details. But here, his experience, the neighbor now told him, okay, they are looking nice, but now, he was handed this sharp knife, a killing knife. He says, you know, it's now time to put a mark on them to show they are yours. So what they do is, every farmer has a special sign, a symbol. Mukaidinda kumatu, pa! Izaone sati, ii, niyawa kashara. Whether zaenda, enda kuli kwanse kwa mine zienda, it's like the signature of the owner. So you don't put the same mark. That mark shows that that one is mine. Okay? So now after he bought this, the friend now tells him, okay, here's the knife. It's time now to put that mark on them. And he says, I knew exactly what he meant. Each shepherd has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into one of the ears of his sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it is easy to determine to whom the sheep belongs. Now, do you know there are wild sheep? They just wander around. They don't have an owner. Even goats, when you go to these wilderness places, you have these animals which are not domesticated, right? Now, as this man talks about his work as a shepherd, he says, you know, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Right? We read that in scripture, isn't it? Let us read it in, before we go back to our text, our message. John 10, verse 11. Let us read John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus is the good. Let us go to Psalm 23. This whole little book is based on Psalm 23. It's a chapter we are very acquainted with, and we know the words. Others know all the words by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Let's speak those words. The Lord is my
shepherd.
I shall not. Lesa ekache mawandi shakasha kavile. Now, that's the word we are from reading. Lesa ekache mawandi. Then what's the next word? What does that mean? I shall not want. Now, do you realize David is taking himself as a sheep, as a flock, and God is his
shepherd.
And because God is his shepherd, he shall not
want.
Meaning, I am well fed, I'm taken care of, I'm not in a place where I'm destitute, I belong to someone. Do you know that sheep, by their nature, are helpless? You need to care for them. They're not as stubborn as goats. A sheep really needs guidance. Brother Zim has been telling me stories about that. Now, when a sheep is owned, someone takes care of it. It's safe. It's secure. It doesn't worry about a wolf. The one which is in the wilderness out there, it can be dinner for a wolf at any time. There's no protection. But you know what? It thinks being in the wilderness is freedom, right? It can eat anything. It can become dirty. There's no one. You know, sheep, when they grow, there's the way you need to remove the wool, to trim them. And sometimes this wool can grow so much. I've watched some of this thing on videos. It can grow so much that if it is let like that, this thing can pose health risks on a sheep. Sometimes it can get very heavy that it starts becoming a burden. So sometimes these good people, they'll get such a poor sheep and remove this wool. And, you know, you can see the relief it feels. But you can only have such a good, nice treatment when there's a shepherd. Now, I know when you're speaking to city people, all they think about when you're talking about sheep, they think about, what do you call sheep meat?
Mutton.
That's not what we're talking about, Lusaka people. We're talking about that portion, the side of a shepherd protecting the animal and taking care of it. That's what we're looking at. But you see, before this sheep can come into the shepherd's care, there's that painful process. The mark that shows ownership. Where? On the ear. Amen. And he describes that process as being not a nice process. And he says, it was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn and lay her ear on a wooden block, then notch it deeply with the razor-sharp edge of the knife. There was pain for both of us, but from our mutual suffering, an indelible lifelong mark of ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. Now, that's how far I'll read. But do you realize that the modern version of Christianity, they want to identify with the great shepherd without passing through that procedure of receiving the mark? It's painful. It's not convenient. But for us to be truly his sheep, we need to bear his mark in our lives. The mark of ownership. And in one page he says he can't comprehend how some people avoid Christianity because they feel it's a life in bondage. They look at Jesus like, I have to follow a certain kind of life which is away from the world as though. And then he says, it baffles me how, when you look at the goodness of Jesus and what kind of a good life he gives, it can only be one thing since Satan has deceived this world. To chase after things they think is peaceful when actually it brings a lot of heartache. When you look at this, lovers of own selves, that's the kind of a world we live in today. Becoming born again is a realization that I am not my own. There is God who spoke everything into existence, and my true joy actually lies in walking in his will and realizing everything I have is borrowed. And actually, there's no reason to be sad of that, because his providence in taking care of you is actually to protect you and to really enable you to live a life that is full of peace and blessings. That's the reason of his care on you. If you see a little baby is going towards a flame of fire and you put it back, you put it in your hands, that child being in your hands, is that a prison? Is that a denial of joy? But suppose he says, no, you are limiting me. You know, I have my heart's desire. That's foolishness. Because that way, in that particular moment, it seems to lead to joy to the child, and it is excited. It wants to touch that flame. There's a way that seems right and good to a man, but its end is destruction. Unfortunately, that's the mind of man. So the fear of the Lord, the realization that I surrender my heart, Lord, to you, and I do it joyfully, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of why? You are realizing that I can't live by my limited knowledge, by the carnal desires. Because these carnal desires I have, they're only showing me now. They're not showing me the future. But when the shepherd says, hey, don't go there, and he puts a hedge of protection around, that hedge is not a withdrawal of your freedom. It's the granting of your peace and your joy to protect you from the serpent, from the wolf which is out there. Praise the Lord. What a true joy it is to live a life of self-denial. There is really true joy and peace in that life. But what kind of times do we live in? There are times of self-discovery. You've heard of words like that? Self-realization. Being who you are, not what the world is telling you. And they are very interesting statements, very catchy statements. And if you're not careful, you think the future is literally in your hands. That was the test of mankind in the beginning. God said, there are two ways set before you, Adam. But walk in my will, abide by what I give you. Don't walk the other way of trying to live on your own. You will die. Well, today we are where we are because of living by self. Lovers of own selves. And what's the next thing? Do you realize that these things have put together, they have similar characteristics? All these things which characterize perilous times, you notice certain things, they're in categories. All these lovers of own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, has to do with self-centeredness. I. Look at covetousness. What is covetousness? Covetousness, you you desire things another one has or whom you think is ahead of you. Do you notice that that characterizes the world of marketing? Look, if you produce a new drink today and you want to advertise it on the big billboard, will you get Brother Nzima to pose with that drink?
No.
Who knows him? Whom will you put there? One, you know, they'll put, who are the famous figures we have today? That shows your pension is near. Are those the names you are mentioning? They are those who are trending right now. There's this one who does this rap and stuff. Your maps. If it's Fruticana, it's, you know, they'll show that fellow is drinking. To show that even that person is drinking that, meaning you need to do that. So if there's a trending shirt or outfit, they'll show a guy who is popular, the company will get him, give him that thing, pose for a photo, so that when young boys see it, say, oh, that's a great guy. I want to dress the trousers he's dressing. If that guy has a certain haircut, have you noticed a lot of young people now, they have your maps hairstyle? Have you noticed that? Yeah. The other time when I had a contract to teach at NIPA, that was quite different from the usual college I used to teach. Well, I mean, it's a university, and you have a lot of these young people are coming from well-to-do homes. And I saw something which I wasn't seeing at the other college. At the other college, it's not of the same status as this other institution. Even the kind of student population is somewhat different. I noticed a lot of young people having that kind of a thing, you know, plaiting the hair and doing that. And then I started observing, when you move in marketplaces and all that, you have a lot of young people, they've done that kind of a dread style, and I think they color it somehow. Then later on I started observing, so this is the image of the guy who is setting a trend now. So they call them trend setters. Right? If some famous guy wears a trousers in a certain way, you start having a struggle in the home. Your young boys want to dress that way. They want to have a certain haircut. In this world, you need to be careful of who is influencing your life. Covetousness, you look at something and you want to have it. You want to identify with it out of pleasure. Do you realize that is not a call for a child of God? Never get a thing simply because another person has it. Get it because you need it and you have use for it. Right? No, this does not mean you can't get something you love or something which looks good. But if you're a believer, you have discernment. Am I doing this out of vanity, or am I being influenced by what is trending in the world? You need to be careful of that, because this whole list we're looking at, we are told from such, in life, you are always led and influenced by someone. That's how life is. You are influenced by someone. The way you dress, the kind of desires you have, you need to watch which spirit is it coming from. When Paul said perilous times, that word means full of danger. Someone says, but what is dangerous in a haircut? What is dangerous in just, dancing to a tune and makes me feel good? Wait until we are done with this message series on chapter 3. Let me give this example. When you look at language, You know, language is attached to culture. You know that?
Yes.
When I'm moving and there are people, then I say, oh, Zikom. Then the people give me way, then I pass. We say you have manners, you have respect, right? Ah, mauka bwanji, tauka bwino, tiripo eshuwa banja iri bwanji. That language goes with a culture of respect, a culture of consideration. You show that I mind about how you've woken up and all that. A culture of when you're wearing a hat. Now, some of the things will be very strange to the young people here. They haven't grown up seeing them. You're wearing a hat and another person is wearing a hat, and when you meet to talk to each other, you see a gentleman pull off the hat and talk. Sign of respect, right? Well, today it's not hats they take off. It's headphones. So just say, what did you say? Well, that's a culture. Those mannerisms, they communicate a certain doctrine, a certain mannerism indirectly. When someone says, how are you? I am fine. And how are you? That's not just a tradition. You show you care for the other one, right? It's polite. A long time ago, language used to be well defined. Manners used to be well defined. When you're a young person in the home, there are certain things you do. There's a certain way you relate to someone who is older than you. Right? A long time ago, when we used to eat in our homes, there wasn't this thing of serving on side plates, huh? Chimbali chukulu, you know, and there's nshima, there's relish, and then maybe if you are being served, or maybe someone order, it has to start with someone order, ukapenda nikusamba kumanja, someone order, let him wash his hands, and such simple things, you know, they communicate a certain culture. But where things are heading to, they're destroying anything to do with form, or what you can call formality or structure. What we call freedom, peace, and progressiveness is something which has gone into shapelessness. We call that freedom and free of expression. You understand that? So that one can just say, hey, XA. And one elder took note that there are some young people who are greeting each other in this congregation using the word XA. You know yourselves. If you are among those, you are a young man, you are in this church, and when you meet, you say XA, XA. You are very foolish in your behavior. It means you don't get anything we are speaking here. That's not a language for a child of God. Where did you get that from? Do you know what that means? It means there's a wrong spirit on you and you need to be delivered from that.
Amen.
You don't do that. And doing that on church grounds? No. We don't just get carried away by how the world behaves. There's a language for believers. Remember, God is a God of order. When I say order, I'm not talking about church order. I'm talking about distinctiveness. He's a God of distinction. What makes beauty is because there is a definite shape. If there are mountains here and another mountain and there is a stream flowing and there are trees, there's something the eye is able to recognize and call it beautiful. Because there's a way the river meanders and it forms a certain shape, and there's an extent to which the grass grows. And you say, wow, this is beautiful. Eyes are also able to detect when there is a disorganized entity, where shrubs are growing anyhow and all that. We know that this doesn't look nice. Do you know the organs in your body? They have distinctiveness. There is the way the alimentary canal flows through you. There is a shape a stomach has, and in so much that doctors can isolate this and study, and it's a beautiful system. But do you know when a cancer begins to grow in you, it has no definite shape? Do you know that? Hello? Amen. When they put it under a microscope, it just looks like this. It has no order. It begins to grow and suck life out of you. That's a devil. God has set ordinances from the beginning when he said, let there be light. When Adam saw it, he just saw it as light. Later on, as we go into God's laboratory, we are seeing distinctiveness of everything God made, different wavelengths. Everything has precision. That's God. When his language has order, it's because of his nature. But do you realize music has changed? From orderliness, do you know what is trending now? They call it, is it heavy metal music or rock? It's everyone doing. A dance is not defined as long as something is moving, and it's just all noisy and it's a mess. They call that rock. You alliance an instrument, but rhythm is flowing. Listen to me. You won't hear such nonsense in heaven. It's in music, it is in language, it is in dressing. Order is being crucified and thrown away. Dressing, you can just pull your trousers halfway. And listen to me, those things are not funny. Are you seeing a spirit of disorder in every sphere? And people call it freedom. Surely, a cancer in your body feels it's free. It's not free, it's death. It is displacing every order. Do you realize everything God has made has order in it? You realize that? In nature, even the sky, there's a troposphere, there's this, there's stratosphere, whatever names they give them. Your eyes, they just see air. But when you go, as you go, you'll be able to feel it, that upper, Nivinanguva taking her over. At this level, Nampepo Yasira. At this level, it is this which happens. Everything God has made has order. It has boundaries. If God has made fire, fire has its own properties. If God has made water, it has its own properties within its bounds. But you know the kind of a world we live in? It's a world of mixing up things, and they call it freedom. You are male, you feel like you're female, you can change yourself. Listen to me, that's not freedom, it's death.
Amen.
It is taking away the divine order. That is why don't call something gospel, because it simply has Jesus and hallelujah in it. Anything without order, anything which removes distinctiveness, that's a satanic spirit. It's not a godly spirit. Anything which tells you it's Sunday service, you know, it doesn't matter. You just dress anyhow. Listen to me. I don't care how innocent it looks like. There is an order the way you enter the house of God.
Amen.
That is why I don't believe in doing things anyhow. Let there be a good, well-lined up program, because our God is a God of order.
Amen.
Even the setup in heaven, it has order. Where the throne is, where the 24 elders are, where the four beasts are, there is order. Well, when people say, no, we are in grace, women can also preach and all that, listen to me, that's not the spirit of God. It's the same spirit behind the cancer. It's the same spirit that makes a forest look disorganized.
That is why God put man, so that he can dress up the garden. Why? He loves order. We need to be careful. It's not everything that sounds gospel. That is gospel. There's order. That is why there's marriage. That is why there's a particular time when a boy can communicate to a girl. When they are ready for marriage. You remove those things and say, now there are condoms and all that. You know, as long as it doesn't lead to pregnancy and all that. That's a satanic spirit which has ruined the mind of man. Until now, a young girl who is not ready in marriage, because there's the so-called protection they have, they can engage in sexual activities before the time. And what are they saying? Yeah, we are making progress now. HIV AIDS have reduced, pregnancies have reduced, because young people now can use these things. That is called progress. The devil always has a way to think you are doing something progressive. Always remember, peace does not mean the absence of war. Everything can seem so serene and peaceful, but actually you've utterly destroyed yourselves. Similar to how those hybrid chickens look like. They look nice, they look good, they are fed, but I tell you one thing, when you look at a poor village chicken, it can run and trot from end to end. That poor thing, give it just a good dose of noise, it will collapse and die. It looks beautiful, it looks clean, it looks white, but I have news for you, it's a dead thing. Its body organs cannot function the way nature has to function. But it looks orderly. It's, you know, that's not it. True order is spiritual order. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Never have covetousness in your life. And young people, be careful the things you desire. When your parents tell you, don't put this haircut on your head. No, but I saw my friends and all that. That's foolishness. We don't live. Listen to me. Following Christ means you're not following the trends of the world. Do you have it in you that the whole world can go this direction? And you're able to hear the voice of your shepherd and say, no, that's not what he's telling me. His word says, I need to move this way. That's a person who is ready to walk with God. We don't do things by what everyone is doing. We do things by what the word of God says. And a preacher on the pulpit should be bored to guide his church into that path. Grace, peace, and liberty does not mean people lose sight of holiness, lose sight of who should touch these instruments. If you're not careful, in the name of liberty and freedom, you have fornicators playing these guitars. When deacons get off the work they're supposed to do, you have a young boy who is from fornicating and sleeping with a girl, but somehow they find themselves here. That's disorder. It means there's no order in the church. When people enter this place, they should feel the liberty of the Spirit. At the same time, they should feel the reverence of the Holy Spirit. Young people should know that. No. I wasn't in prayer, and I feel checked up. Not ready to stand with my team there. Do you know the Bible says we should rejoice, but with trembling? We spoke about that in Zimbabwe, right? Rejoicing in the Lord, but with trembling. If you think liberty, liberty, is liberty, liberty, the way the version of it today, you need to ask, who are those two young men who offered strange fire? No. The two sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, is it? They offered strange fire. You think God said, no, they're young men, they're still learning. You think that's what it was? No. He said, Brother Piri, that was in the Old Testament. Don't you know there is a couple who offered to give an offering. Afterwards, they changed their minds and they didn't give what they pledged. They felt the sale of the house produced quite a lot of money, and they took some portion out of it. Ananias and Sapphira. Was there a warning to them to say, no, what you've done is wrong, but, you know, repent and do that and this and that? Was there such a warning? And you know what we're saying? Back to Pentecost, back to Pentecost. Do you realize grace is the law magnified? They dropped dead. Why? There was no sanctification. Listen to me, saints. Grace does not mean living in sin freely. Grace means the Holy Spirit abiding in you to enable you fulfill what the law requires. The law desired righteousness, but it couldn't achieve that because of the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, God put his Spirit in the heart of man to enable him walk in the righteous ways of God. The other day, I saw one young boy just went there and is there. He was producing some interesting, sounds. And all the friends says, he can really play nicely. And I asked him one thing. Were you part of the prayers for preparation yesterday? Just the way he was dressed. He was dressed like he hasn't come for church. But you know what got the whole team amused? This is how you get up. That's not the purpose of these things. There has to be holiness and sacredness. Is that right? I told the young boy, can you move out of there? Move out of there! When someone sees that, it looks very harsh. But listen to me, every shepherd must have a watchful eye in the assembly, or there will be a lot of nonsense going around. Yeah, you can't stop people from sinning. Indeed, people will be sinning and they're sitting there in the church. But as far as your duty is concerned and what your eye can see, put order. If there are other people trying to do their own things, in due course, God exposes it. Is that correct? Let's go back to our topic as we conclude. The other thing to be careful of, he says, boasters. And then here it says, proud. What's the difference between boasting and being proud? You see, when we say proud, someone is proud. Proud is more of a feeling. A feeling where you feel like you are satisfied and you are happy with yourself. You may not speak anything, but you just feel, you know, I don't need any other. You feel accomplished. You feel, what's the word? Self-sufficient, so to speak. It's a feeling. You feel you are knowledgeable. Another person can't teach you. Unafikapo. You can't be advised. It's a feeling of you are accomplished. You know it. Boasting is an expression of that using your words. That's one way we can distinguish the two. So when you look up the terms, we're not going into Greek and stuff here. We're just looking at them as basic English words, all right? Boast, I was reading one dictionary. It says, action of taking excessive... I can't read it properly. Let me just read it from here. You can fetch it up even using Google AI. Hey, does someone have network? Even network seems to be getting loadshed these days. Anyone with another network? I just want to fetch the word. Just type difference between proud and boasting. Then you read for me boasting. You can even use the AI, which is in WhatsApp.
Boasting and pride are related but distinct concepts. Boasting refers to talking about something with excessive pride.
Talking about something with
excessive pride.
You are expressing it. Ine ah ndine mkali mkawafunse. You are expressing what you feel.
Pride, on the other hand, is a feeling of deep satisfaction.
Feeling of deep satisfaction.
Derived from one's
achievements, and so you feel.
It can be a positive force driving people to excel, but excessive pride can lead to arrogance and lack of humility.
Excessive pride can lead to?
Arrogance.
Well, as a child of God, there is even nothing like excessive pride. Pride in all forms, we don't want it. You understand that? Now, hear me. Let me end on reading about the rich young man, the rich young ruler. Let's see where that is. I had posted something in Reflections on Faith when I was meditating on this. Let me end on that note. In Mark 10, verse 17 to 23, you find that in Mark 10, verse 17 to 23, we read that the rich young ruler, he came what? Running. That's what the scripture says. Running speaks of, he was zealous, right? This tells us of his zeal in meeting the Lord. Then what does the Bible say? He knelt before the Lord. What is that? It shows humility. It's supposed to show what? Humility. When you kneel. And then he asked his questions. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, when you look at these gestures, like running, bowing, they show humility. And that can be a picture of ourselves. You know, we can try to show humility to God, even kneeling. And this young man, he asked a question to the Lord, like the way we pray, asking God for certain things. So we are usually full of prayers to God, but yet we often lack the revelation of God's will. When the young rich man was told to sell all he had and take up the cross to follow the Lord, the Bible says, you know, he was sad and he did what? He walked away. That's what the Bible says. He walked away, right? He says, Master, what can I do to have eternal life? He bowed, he ran, he asked his question. When you look at him, he says, oh, this young man was brought up well. Look at the way he has bowed to the Lord. Look at the way he's asking. It's a show of humbleness when you're asking a question. Hey, you want to learn. That's what those gestures show. But is that so? His real nature manifested when Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell what you have and come and follow me. What did he do? He walked away. Is that humility? Because sometimes we think humility means is speaking in a slow, low-toned voice that, and what's Chepesa, our brother? That's not humility. That's not the humility we're talking about. Until one bows to the word of God, he is not humble. Until one yields to the revelation of following the will of God, he is not truly humble. True humility, you can never be truly humble before you bow to the will of God or the word of God. Some years back, I read a testimony of a preacher. Some of you know him, Stephen Shelley. How his grandmother used to pastor this church. And then Shelley, when he came across a scripture which talks about women can't preach, and he shared it with his grandmother, if my memory serves me right. The grandmother who had founded the church and she was the pastor of the church, when she saw that and her grandson telling her that, she acknowledged and said, yeah. And I think he's the one who took over. Do you realize it takes true humility to do that? Others will tell you, I was caught. Well, the one who called you, if he's the one who wrote this, read what he's saying. And some people have been classified and branded as harsh, proud, simply because the world of religion has painted a picture like they are so firm and hard on what they believe. If that man shakes and trembles before the word of God, then that's a humble man, like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May God help us in these perilous times. In speaking about perilous times, have you heard about world war coming, earthquakes? Are those the things we've mentioned? We are speaking of the danger which stands before you in this present era we are living in. A small thing as small as your phone can be a doorway to hell. It's an imminent danger. Every scroll you do on your phone can lead you to a dark world altogether. Danger is on every side. It looks like a peaceful world, but if God was to grant us eyes, devils have so much liberty in this present world than the time of Shaka Zulu, when people were piercing each other with assegais and your life seemed so uncertain. Our lives are so uncertain today because the deceit of Lucifer is on every corner, is on every screen, is on every street you move around, is in every piece of music, in such a way that parents have become disarmed in their own homes. Do you realize that? You try to discipline your child, penal code says it's assault, disarmed. It's a great danger. Shall we stand? Tomorrow is youth conference. In this youth conference, I'll be speaking. I encourage a few elders to be there to help out with certain things and testimonies. We'll be learning about time management. We'll be talking about habits and time management. Habits and time management. Those also are the topics to be covered. You saw it in the church WhatsApp group. If, as a parent, you are interested in your children growing up with the consciousness to be able to observe habits which are helpful and those which are destructive and how they can be good at time management, let your children come. We want to tell them how they need to manage time in their homes. What things should they do when they wake up? What things to ensure they do before they sleep? What things are their roles in helping parents to lighten the burden of parents? What things are they supposed to do in the home, in the church, in the external environment, wherever they are? This will be a very important topic. I'll be teaching the young people. How many young people will be there tomorrow? God bless you. You need to be here in good time. The meeting starts 14 hours. But those who stay in far places, I'm very happy that those who are coming from Tendere East, even some of my nephews and nieces, they're coming. Please, if you have relatives, you know they have these youthful people, extend the invitation. Let them come. Some of them will meet the Savior during this conference. Amen. Okay, so encourage them to come, but don't bring little children who will be troubling us here. We want those who are 12 years and above. Yeah, and well, it doesn't mean youth means young children. No, no, no. Even those who feel youthful. You could be married, but you feel youthful. You know, when you go in certain environments like Pastor James Veremo's church, you realize you are a youth. Yeah, so let's be there. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercies, Lord, which are new every morning. Lord, as this day begin, as we come to the end of this service, we pray, Lord, that you help us overcome all these terrible things which characterize our perilous times. Take away every form of pride and every form of boasting that is in our lives. Take away every form of covetousness, Lord. May we be delivered from any form or appearance of that in the name of Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, your light may shine abroad in our hearts. That every form of loving our own selves, and loving our own selves, we realize is every instance of wanting to get away from the direction of the shepherd. And Lord, we know you are the good shepherd. What you speak, Lord, is really for our joy and our peace. And we desire that we be able to know the times of our visitations, times of our refreshments. We commit the youth meeting tomorrow. Lord, may you anoint us for the meetings. In Jesus' name we pray, with thanks in our hearts. Amen.